Good morning. My name is Philip Jones, Bishop and Commissioner in America, and it's so great to be here on this Confirmation Sunday. It's a reminder to me that the church, as it moves forward, is a word countercultural to what's going on. It's a word of contradiction to the world. While everything else is shutting down, the church moves forward. Here at St. Andrew's Church, you've had an ordination a few months ago with Nate Smith. You've had weddings, you've had funerals, you've had baptisms, and now you're having confirmations. It's a miracle how God is working in and through your leadership, in and through you. The church moves forward, especially in times like this. The world, the church, is a sign of contradiction to the world. The world shuts down, we move forward. The world persecutes, we move forward. We suffer, we hurt, there's pain, we move forward. This particular Sunday of Confirmation is the last Sunday of this liturgical year. It's called Christ the King Sunday. Maybe some of you have heard the history of how this particular Sunday got named Christ the King. It happened back in the mid-1920s when the church promulgated this Sunday to be called Christ the King Sunday, the last Sunday of this year. Believe it or not, next Sunday is the first Sunday of Advent. Time to get your shopping list ready. Christ the King Sunday was promulgated in the mid-1920s. Think about that, right after World War I. Right after the Spanish flu that killed hundreds of thousands, maybe millions of people around the world, right before the Great Depression, and right, of course, before World War II, the church said, "This is Christ the King Sunday." A reminder to the world, a reminder to ourselves that Jesus is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Amen? There's always a time. I'm amazed every Christ the King Sunday, I'm amazed at how it's so relevant to that particular time to remind ourselves of this truth. During a time of COVID, during a time of trying to regather, during a time of lots of relational issues in our country, during a time of post-election wobbling and all that's taking place, Christ the King Sunday. We're going to look at two questions this morning. What is reality and what is our authority? What is reality and what is our authority? If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 1. We're going to read the first couple of verses, and then we're going to take off. The revelation of Jesus Christ. The word revelation comes from the Greek word apocalypse or apocalypso. It means to unveil something, to reveal something. This is the revelation, the unveiling of who Jesus Christ is, the last book of the Bible. Now, today, when you think of apocalyptic, you think of zombies walking around and all the craziness of dystopia empire, dystopia world. That's not at all what it means. That's not all what it means biblically. It's the revelation, the unveiling of who Jesus Christ is, which God gave to him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God. A word from God to Jesus, to an angel, to John, to you and to me. Passed down now for nearly 2,000 years. And during this 2,000 years, the church has not been as you and I know it. It has not been involved in a post-Christian society, usually. Usually the church has been involved in a society that knew nothing about Christ. For the first time in history, the church in the West, in America, in Europe, is involved in a post-Christian society. That brings about all kinds of challenges. But the word that is given to us in the book of Revelation still stands firm and true today. The unveiling of who Jesus Christ is. John. He's the one that writes this letter. He is in exile on the island of Patmos, the western coast of Turkey, of what is now Turkey. He's writing to seven different churches. They're small, they're scattered, they're marginalized, they're persecuted, there's suffering going on. And he's writing to them about the future. Because this is a prophetic interpretation of history. What John unveils to these churches, to you and to me, is a prophetic, meaning a word from God, interpretation of history and reality, and it begins with the future. Most interpretations of history begin with the past. What happened in the past? How does it impinge on the present? And what does it mean about the future? A Christian interpretation, a biblical interpretation of history, begins with the future. Because you see, the most important single historical event is the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And all that that means in the heavens, and all that that means in the spiritual realm, and all that what that means here on earth, and all that that means mostly here. And that's what he's writing to, our heart and our mind. He wants these people, he wants you and me, God wants you and me to know what's going on, to know the mind of God. And the appeal is not to our emotions, but the appeal is to our mind, what we think, what we see, our relationship with him and with each other as it moves forward. The book of Revelation forces us to come to grips with the majesty of Jesus Christ. You've got to know that. We have to understand that. It sanctifies the imagination. I mean, chapters 1 through 22, you have all kinds of images. You have images of Jesus and a sash and a robe and hair and eyes that are blazing and feet that are like bronze. And then you have dragons and you got beasts and you got all kinds of things all through. All that is meant to sanctify the imagination. Because we can only talk about that which is ineffable only in images that we can see and understand. In tomorrow's newspaper, if you saw an image of a lion pictorially, that means something about England, or a bear is Russia, or a tall guy with a top hat and a cane is Uncle Sam. But these images are talking about the future and how it impinges on the present using images from the past. Totally different than the way secular history is understood. Because we can be rest assured in the guaranteeness of the future. Jesus, risen from the dead, seated at the right hand of God, pouring out the Holy Spirit. That is reality. And it's meant to impinge upon our mind, our heart, and our spirit. A prophetic interpretation of reality, of a guaranteed future. The victory of the Lamb, already been done. Most important historical event in the history of the world has already taken place, and the consequences of it are being lived out in the heavenlies and here on earth. The transformation of the world, the power of the Holy Spirit. And to interpret this history, we need a deeper understanding of the plans of God. We tend to talk about the plans of God and focus on the plans. Focus on what we need to do and what committees need to be formed and shaped and all that. That has its place. But oftentimes, we forget to begin at the end with God. It's the plans of God who is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. It's the plans of God who created nothing out of chaos. It's the plans of God who created out of nothing and of chaos this world, spoke this world into existence. Gaze upon that. Gaze upon God. Sit down and spend 2 or 3 minutes daily just thinking of God. Not your schedule. Not your phone calls. Just God, just to be in his presence. That's what he's called us to do. And think about the sovereignty of God, Jesus, Lord of Lords and King of Kings. It's tempting during a time of crisis. It's tempting during a time of crisis to look upon God as simply another competing power with the powers of this world, as if they were equal, and they're not. Doesn't mean we always understand it. But if we're going to put our faith in the Word of God, if we're going to live out that Word of God in our life, in our heart, in our spirit, then we know that the Word of God is not in competition with the powers of this world. The powers of this world have been defeated at the cross once and forever. And the spiritual realms know that. The demonic forces know that. Oftentimes we forget that. And we get involved simply in earthbound criteria. Well, this ought to happen to show that God is in charge. This ought to happen to show that God is in charge. God is God. He is sovereign. As Abraham Kuyper said, a 19th century theologian, there's not a square inch of all of human existence in which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry out, "Mine." This is mine. Your heart is mine. This history is mine. All that's taking place is mine. Gaze upon this God. We don't worship one who is simply a competing power. We worship one who has won the victory. Now, we have to use images. In this passage, you'll see, if you keep on reading of Jesus, about his head and his hair and his eyes and his feet, his robe and his sash, all these kinds of things. But those are just images. But wouldn't it be precious to know Jesus that way? Wouldn't you love to know the reality of Jesus in images that just burn themselves in your imagination? To see the truth of who he really is. That these are words, this is the only way we can describe that which is so majestic. The book of Revelation forces us to come to grips with the majesty of Jesus Christ on this Christ the King Sunday and every day of every year. You'll see bowls and seals and trumpets and beasts and dragons, all kinds of things. He is absolute Lord of the church and of all of history. Think of what he can teach you and me. Reality? What is reality? Who really runs the world? Oftentimes, in times like this, or any time throughout the year, whatever's happening, we come back to this question, Lord, are you really in charge? I thought this would have happened, or I thought this would have happened. John, as he writes this letter to the scattered, marginalized, persecuted churches that are small, they're not much, they're undergoing suffering and persecution. Their kids can't get in the school that they want. They don't get the job post that they want. Money's being taken away. Food's hard to find. All those kinds of things that took place in the early church and still taking place today in different places around the world. Let Christ take us to his throne on this Christ the King Sunday. Who runs the world? God. God plus the world is not greater than God alone, because he's God. He's sovereign. It's his plans. Who runs the world? A great example, the story of a young man just starting out with a new job. He starts his job, and then he realizes that his boss is asking him to fudge the numbers to make the numbers look better on sales. He comes and he talks to his pastor, and he tells his pastor, "I'm really worried." He said, I hate to get fired on my first job, but I can't lie. I've got to tell the truth." And the pastor simply said to him, "So who runs your job? Who owns your company?" He said, "God owns your company. You be faithful to that." And he goes back to his job. He tells the truth about the figures. And a few months later, he had three of the biggest sales ever in the history of that company. Now, that's not always going to happen. But it's a recognition of us surrendering the reality of who runs this world. And how do we respond to that? Do we really believe that? Or do we believe that we run the world? Or a political party runs the world? Or that America runs the world? Or that China runs the world? Or whatever it may be. On this Christ the King Sunday, we are reminded over and over again who runs the world. Why can't God just overwhelm things and make things happen the way that we see best? But you see, we don't see best. We actually yearn for salvation, but we've given up on this world. We've given up on reality. And so we have to find somewhere else to find this innocent person who's really great, so we have an E.T. come from outer space. Or some kind of Star Wars epic. Or if we really give up on reality, a dystopian future where there's this apocalypse of zombies everywhere. When we have Jesus Christ right here, right now, a sign of contradiction to the world because he is purely innocent. He is all of salvation. So why don't things just change the way they should? Well, because it begins with you and me. You rule the world. I rule the world to the degree that we submit and surrender to him in our heart and our mind and our spirit. There's a great passage in the novel Brothers Karamazov. It's about the Grand Inquisitor. The dream is set during a time of the Inquisition. The Grand Inquisitor is dressed as a Franciscan monk. It's an indictment of the church at that time, actually, by the author. Jesus shows up on the scene. He begins to heal people in the dream. And the Grand Inquisitor comes up to him and says, "Stop it. You had your chance. You could have done during the temptations in the wilderness if you'd have turned stone into bread, if you'd have fallen down and been saved at the last second, if you'd have bowed down, you could have had the whole world to yourself. You had your chance. You thought people wanted to be free. They don't want to be free. They want to be safe." And as he tries to indict Jesus and berate Jesus, because he didn't believe that Jesus was acting in the way that could really bring people prosperity and safety and all those kinds of things, what does Jesus do? He goes up to the Grand Inquisitor and he gives him a kiss. "Freely you will love me, freely you will stand. And if it's not done freely, it won't be done at all." You see, there are and have been for 2,000 years all kinds of regimes, all kinds of dominions, all kinds of groups, all kinds of kingdoms trying to say, "We'll make you safe. We'll take your freedom and we'll make you safe." And the Grand Inquisitor knew that. He said, "You thought people wanted to be free. They don't want to be free. They want to be safe." And Jesus says, the only way that we can rule the world is freely if we choose to submit and surrender to him more and more of the Holy Spirit within each one of us. We may say, "Well, I got a better plan." Well, good luck with that. Because with our sin-oriented nature, there continue to be lust and greed and envy and jealousy and pride and gluttony and power and conspiracy and everything else that we've seen for 2,000 years. Jesus has a better plan. Change the heart. But we have to ask ourselves, are we letting him rule as King of Kings and Lord of Lords in our mind and our heart and our spirit? That's what's going to change the world. And we sit in judgment on other people. We sit in judgment on other groups of people. We sit in judgment on all the things that happen that we see that we don't like. And if only that would change, or if only he would change. But let's us change first. Ask for forgiveness and repent. The only way the world has changed is through one heart at a time. There's a lot of things we've got to address. Racial injustice, we've got to address. The life of the unborn, we've got to address. All kinds of issues we've got to address. But it begins here with a recognition of who is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. That is reality. So I just hold this before you, in prayer before you, as we look forward, as we continue in mission. But then the next question is, what is our authority? Over the past century, what's been poured out is what oftentimes people call the grace of renewal, the grace of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and the power of the Holy Spirit that is within each one of us. So yeah, I get reality. It begins with the future, what God has already done, how that's worked out right now. It impinges upon the present. I'm these images of the past. I get all that. He is dead. He rose. He's ascended. He's pouring out His Spirit. There's going to be all kinds of issues, all kinds of problems. That's why you have bowls and incense and trumpets and seals being opened, all kinds of cataclysmic things happening. It's a repeating pattern, but there's going to be an end to it. Life is moving in a direction. There's going to be a conclusion. And right now, you and I have the authority to act. But it begins with gazing upon who God is and knowing the authority we have, all in humility. Not to do what we want, to do what He wants in and through us. Not in anger and spite and not in the flesh. And we may have the greatest ideas in the world or for the be one party or the other party, whatever it may be. But if it's out of anger, if it's out of the flesh, it's going to go nowhere. It's got to come out of a heart of humility and grace. And that is the grace of renewal. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, where we can stand on our own two feet. Something, the Spirit, was released in the 20th century like never before when you look at church history. At the beginning of the 20th century, the biggest denomination was the Catholic Church. It still is. The second biggest, I think, was the Orthodox Church, or it might have been the Anglican Communion. I don't really know. But you never heard of the charismatic. You never heard of that Spirit-filled Assemblies of God. And now at the end of the 20th century, into the 21st century, it's the second largest denomination in the world, movement. And you people being confirmed this morning, you being confirmed into a wonderful tradition we call the Anglican tradition. It stands on the shoulders of those who've gone before us for 2,000 years. Great, wonderful traditions, focused on Christ, focused on the Scripture, focused on the power of the Spirit. It's unique. It's different. It's a bit weird. And it gives life. And I've seen these two pastors grow. I've seen myself and our family grow as we came through St. Andrews years ago. And this three stream, we call it three streams, the Scriptures, the Sacrament, and the Spirit are called into a three stream way of worship and living. The authority that you and I have within us is not coming from ourselves. It's coming from the fact that we've given ourselves to Christ. Never perfectly, but He's not asking for perfection. He fills us with the Holy Spirit that we can move forward in the Holy Spirit. To experience that is absolutely indispensable. We need to have an experience of the living God. Something was poured out in the 20th century. Go all the way back to the beginning of the 20th century in Topeka, Kansas, Azusa Street in L.A., and then later on through the mainline denominations and through the Catholic Church and all this. And we call that the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Jesus calls it the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 1, He says, I am going to leave. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. You will be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Wait here from the power on high. And then the day of Pentecost, it fell. It's absolutely indispensable to experience that and to know that. But it's inadequate. If it's all just experience, that's not right either. We still need to have respect and great reverence for the Word of God itself, given to here in Scripture, given to us by the tradition of the church passed down, the apostolic faith passed down for 2,000 years. Only reason I'm dressed up in these robes is because it represents the apostolic heritage that goes all the way back almost 2,000 years. It's simply a symbol of the reality of something that's supposed to be taking place in our heart, this outpouring of the Spirit. One of my favorite passages that really puts all this in a concrete way is from 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter is talking to a beleaguered church in what is modern-day Turkey still, and not much going on, marginalized, scattered, all beat up, all those kinds of things. But here's what he says about them. I know you've gone through fire, like gold being tested by fire, and here's what I also know about you, Peter said to the church. Though you don't see him now, meaning Jesus, you love him. And though you don't see him now, you believe in him and have an everlasting joy. How does that happen? How come? How come you see people who aren't dominated by what dominates the world? How come you see people who aren't fearful about what makes the world fearful? How come? I tell you how come. Because these people have surrendered and opened themselves up to the Holy Spirit in their life. And they've grown in self-awareness and humility. They've grown in ownership of these things. And they repent and ask forgiveness for their sins. What we do here on a weekly basis in confession, how come? You know people like that. You may be sitting right next to a person like that. How come? Though you don't see him, you believe in him. I don't see George Washington. I don't believe in him. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. To the degree that you believe, the Holy Spirit is active in your life and gives you all kind of authority. Now, John is writing to seven churches, and though we would love to lift up the churches because, and exalt them because they're beleaguered, they're persecuted, they're under attack, they're marginalized, all that, and he does exalt them and say the good things about them, but he points out something that we need to hear as well. Here's what's wrong. Here's the challenge. You've lost your first love. You're afraid to suffer. There's doctrinal compromise. There's moral compromise. You're failing to hold fast. You're failing to persevere. You're lukewarm. You're spiritually dead, though people think you're alive. Is that us? Is that St. Andrews? Is that All Saints Dallas? Look, on this Christ the King Sunday is a time to take a really good look and be called up and out. Be a sign of contradiction to the world. It's not going to happen overnight, but there's such a great foundation in this church over 20 years and such great pastoral leadership. And all of you, all of us have that Holy Spirit in us to move forward in such a way that we can exercise our authority. And I want to close with this. Later on down in this letter, John talks about becoming a kingdom of priests. What is a priest? A priest is someone who mediates between God and the world. A priest is not set above anybody. A priest is simply set apart. We're all called to be, in a certain way, a kingdom of priests. And there's an authority that we can exercise out of that priesthood. And I want to give you a short little acronym to think about. It's not one that's easy to remember, but it's D-A-B-L-B. Dabble. D, declare. Declare your status as a child of God. As you're praying for a particular issue, as you're praying for yourself or someone else or whatever the situation is, declare yourself before, first of all, that you stand before the living Lord as a son of the King or a daughter of the King. You didn't earn it. We didn't deserve it. It's been given to us by faith. Faith is something God has given us, and we've agreed to it. Declare. A, apply. Apply the blood of the cross and the forgiveness of sins over the people or whatever situation you're dealing with. This is exercising your authority based on the reality of what Jesus has done for us. Declare, apply, bind up. There are demonic forces always at work. What they may be in any particular situation may change, but bind up chaos. Bind up confusion. Bind up lust. Bind up jealousy, greed, envy, whatever it may be. Bind up deceit. Bind up conspiracy, whatever it is. We pray in Jesus' name to bind it. You have that authority to do that. D-A-B-L, the fourth letter, L, now loose from heaven, the opposite spirit. Now loose from heaven, Lord, purity, innocence, order, humility, whatever it is you're asking to loose from heaven, the opposite of that which may be attacking you or attacking your friends or whatever group you might be involved with. And finally, be blessed in the name of Jesus. Declare, apply, loose, bind, loose, and bless in the name of Jesus. You have that authority. It's been given to you by God and the Holy Spirit in you. Finally, on this Christ the King Sunday, I say to St. Andrews, I say to me, I say to the church around the world, watch. Stay awake. Wake up. Wake up. In Mark chapter 13, Jesus talks to the disciples before he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, you stay here and pray. He goes to the garden. He begins to pray. He tells them, watch, stay awake. And he prays. And through that incredible, grievous prayer, sweating blood, when he wanted for a moment that cup of suffering to pass him, he grabs onto that cup, metaphorically speaking, and he says, not my will, but your will be done. And then he goes to find his disciples, and what are they doing? They're asleep. They're asleep. And they had Jesus right there. We have Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Are we asleep? Wake up. Watch. Don't settle for less. Be called up. What is reality? The future tells us what reality is. Jesus is coming back. What is our authority? The authority, the power of the Holy Spirit working in us with prophetic words, with healings, with exhortation, with administration, with teaching, with speaking in tongues, singing in tongues, whatever it may be. All these are experiences, a way to bring the prophetic word of God into history, into reality, in and through you and me. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Lord God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit. Thank you for your witness. Now come with your power as we confirm these people into the one holy Catholic and apostolic church. Amen.